May it please Almighty God this morning to bless us together as we meditate in his holy word. Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and we'll read verse 42. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and reading verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? We should be very thankful that we have in the Word of God so many wonderful examples of the Lord's goodness and mercy towards his people, and the wonderful blessings that were brought about, and the scenes which are so clearly recorded in the Word of God for our encouragement and for our direction and for our guidance. And we've read together in this seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke the accounts of the Pharisee and this woman who is described as a sinner. And we see how the Lord uses such an account as this to instruct us and to direct us in a right way. And of course, it's a blessing to realize that the Lord comes down and gives this very simple statement in speaking to the Pharisee and to this woman, when he said there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And then he says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon, it's not, of course, Simon Peter. It's a Pharisee whose name was Simon. He answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Well, it's clear then from this account that the woman that we read about, which we'll comment on in a moment, was a woman who had been forgiven much, whereas on the other side, the Pharisee, it would seem, did not appreciate and did not understand what really had occurred. And the Lord therefore uses such illustrations for our blessing and for our instruction. And of course, one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest favour that you and I can receive is to know that the Lord has graciously forgiven our sins. The Lord has taken away all our sins. What a wonderful mercy it is. Perhaps we can remember the words in Isaiah. Isaiah is a blessed gospel prophecy. And in the first chapter, those beautiful words which express like this, when the prophet tells us in the 18th verse, he says, come now. Come now. I often think how relevant that is. Sometimes we put off praying. Perhaps we put off repentance. Perhaps we put off coming to our God. We find excuses. And yet you see on this occasion, the prophet says, come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A clear picture we have of the sins which were so bad and so terrible were indeed taken away. And it's a great blessing for all of us. It's a blessing which the whole Church of God understand, and that is to have come to a position which before a holy God they stand as a condemned sinner. And when I say they are a condemned sinner, that means that their sins have been brought to their attention, and they realize that because of their sins, unless they are forgiven, they will have no hope of spending eternity in glory with the Saviour. Therefore, it is a very relevant and a very important consideration. What a blessing, therefore, if we perhaps feel, and it's a blessing if we have felt or do feel the burden of our sins, to come unto the Lord and confess our sins and to pray that the Lord will graciously forgive us, because we can come exactly as we are, and as we read in this 42nd verse, and when they had nothing to pay, that means nothing to present to God, nothing to give, to merit forgiveness, nothing that has any value, any currency with Almighty God. When we have nothing, when we come to the Lord exactly as we are, when they had nothing to pay, we read these wonderful words, he frankly forgave them both. There was the example here of what appeared to be a great debtor owing 500 pence and another 50. It didn't matter. They both needed forgiveness. And that is so true in the life of the whole Church of God. Every single member of the Church of God needs the great blessing of forgiveness, because no unforgiving sinner enters into glory. What a mercy, therefore, if we have been brought to realize the need that we have and the great blessing that is to be found in Christ. The Lord tells us, or the apostle, through the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This is the way that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. It's through his grace. It's through his unmerited favour. We can't put our hand up and say, well, Lord, I am worthy. I've done this and I've done that and I'm worthy of being forgiven. None of us are worthy. We're all unworthy. And therefore, we would understand what John Newton said in that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. His grace has made me free. You see, this is when God's free, unmerited favour, his grace, stands out. And it becomes a reality and a great blessing to the Church of God. Well, it would seem clear that this woman had received the grace of God, whereas this Pharisee apparently had not. We might just compare the two characters then. The Pharisee, a religious people, a person who no doubt knew in his head the law of God. No doubt he could recite much of it. And he was very, no doubt, proud of his knowledge and everything that he knew. And we see that he was willing and wanted to invite Jesus to come and to dine with him. And it's noteworthy that Jesus didn't decline. He didn't say, no, you're just a hypocrite, I'm not coming to you. The Lord graciously condescended to come and to be with that Pharisee. And we have another example, of course, when he came to the case of Zacchaeus, who was a publican. Both characters really were despised people, but nonetheless, the Lord was very gracious and came and agreed to dine with this Pharisee, whose name, of course, was Simon. He came and he obviously sat down to eat. And in those days, of course, when they went to eat, they didn't sit down on chairs like we do. They tended to lie down on their side, or at least sit down, as it were, on their haunches. And the result was that their feet were therefore protruding behind their back. And that's why we have in this account a picture of this woman. And we're told, and behold, a certain woman, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in Pharaoh in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him. She wasn't before him, she was behind him. No doubt that suited her to be there and not perhaps to be observed, as she would have been far more if she'd been in front of him. And we see that she then went through this position of washing the Saviour's feet in a very beautiful way, really, in a very wonderful way. And we're told her she began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Well, that was a very wonderful example of really her love for the Saviour. And then we see the Pharisee, Simon. And we're told that he didn't say anything. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And it's very important that to realize that God knows what you and I are thinking. We may not say, but the Lord knows what we're thinking. And he was able to describe really what this Pharisee was thinking. Because we're told, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who, what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And the clear inference is that he wouldn't have anything to do with such a person. Well, we should be very thankful that Jesus did have something to do with Pharisees and also with publicans, and he was very gracious. He came to the very lowest of the low. What a blessing it was. And we can go on and think, of course, of that man in the Old Testament, who the Lord graciously favored, Manasseh. He was a king, and he was a very wicked king, a very evil king. And the Lord came and touched his heart. See, that's the great thing, isn't it? It doesn't matter how we may appear. This Pharisee, no doubt, thought he was a great fellow. And obviously wanted to impress people, probably, by inviting Jesus to come and to dine with him. It wasn't because he loved Jesus. He wanted people to think well of him. Therefore, he wanted to be amongst those who perhaps knew a bit about Jesus, and therefore he invited him to come. And you can think of this in the current day, when there are those people who just turn up at chapel just because they want to be thought well of. Not because they have any love for the Saviour. Not because they really realise they have a need of a Saviour. Not because they realise they are a sinner. But because they want to be thought well of by their fellow countrymen. Well, that was really the position of this Pharisee Simon. And therefore he invited Jesus to come into his house. Well, don't forget, the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Well, he looked at the heart of Manasseh. And as you read through the Kings, and as you read through the Chronicles, you will find that if you leave the account in the Kings, you will come to the conclusion that Manasseh was just a terrible king who died in his sins, no hope for him at all. But as you read the Chronicles, which recalls the same account really, what we read is this. We come down to the end of the 33rd chapter in the Chronicles, verses 12 and 13. We read, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." What a wonderful indication there is, again, of the grace of God that this woman had received. The grace of God which all of God's people receive. No one is exempt, blessed be God, of receiving the grace of God. And so then, we're told Manasseh besought the Lord, humbled himself before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a wonderful account, what wonderful evidence of God's mercy. No less than we have in this account here, this woman, no less in the lives of all his people who are brought to that position to come and to confess their sins. They come to the Lord, they beseech the Lord, they humble themselves before God. They don't think they're anybody, great person who deserves any attention. No, but they plead that the Lord might look upon them, the Lord might have mercy upon them, the Lord would hear and answer their prayer. Well, it was so in the case of Manasseh, and although, of course, we don't read the precise details with regard to this woman, it is very evident that it was so. And so we're told then how Jesus answered Simon, that having thought in his mind these wrong things, having thought, how can Jesus ever let such a terrible woman touch him? Jesus says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." He says, "Master, stay on." Let me read this very short account. Jesus said, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto them, "Thou hast rightly judged." What a wonderful evidence there is of God's forgiveness when he comes and touches our heart to show to us his love for such utterly unworthy sinners. What a mercy if you and I have had a touch of God's love, realizing how unworthy we are, and yet to realize the Lord has not passed us by as we deserve, but he's come to us where we were. The Lord knows where you and I live. He knows where you and I work. He knows the journeys we take. He knows every detail. And he knows when the appointed time comes, not to propose, but to call by grace. And you know the reaction will be from us, because of his love toward us, in calling us, that love is then returned in measure to our Saviour. And we probably think, my love is so weak, my love is so faint, my love is so small. But it's a blessing if we know something of the great and glorious love of the Saviour, because it was love, without any doubt, that influenced this woman to come. And the Saviour tells us then, he tells us the difference between Simon the Pharisee and this woman. And he turns to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. And what we're reading here is really the difference between a Pharisee and a believer. The Pharisee came, you see, and he wanted Jesus to come into his house to prove how wonderful it was that Jesus should come to him. But he didn't want to go very far. He didn't want to do very much. He didn't want really to acknowledge that here was his Saviour. Here was the one who he loved. He did very little. All he did was to let him come in and to offer him some food. But this woman, because of her love, we see the reaction and the real difference. And that's the same today between Pharisees and between true believers. What a mercy, therefore, if you and I can weigh up our religion, test our religion, to see whether we are just a Pharisee, satisfied, we might say, with just an outward religion, just going through a creed, as it were, going through a form. And this woman who loved with her heart. And what was the difference? The Lord said, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. That surely is a good testimony, because what it shows is the woman's heart was touched. Touched because of the love of the Lord Jesus to her. It brought forth tears. They weren't what we might say crocodile tears, just tears of pretending. They came from her heart. And it wasn't just the odd tear. You know, she must have wept considerably to produce enough water to be able to wash at the feet of the Saviour. But it was a great evidence that her heart had been moved because of the love of God to her, because of the grace of God to her, and also because of the faith God had given to her. They were all joined together. What a mercy today, if you and I can examine ourselves before a righteous God and observe the effect of his love toward us. But she goes on to say, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. You may perhaps remember the wonderful example, the wonderful testimony that we have that is recorded in the Song of Solomon, right at the very beginning, the very early verses, the first two verses, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And this is what the bride, the heavenly bride, says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. She wanted to receive that love, the evidence of that love from her Saviour. And so here we have this statement, which says, they're wiping the hairs of the head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, thou didst not anoint. No oil at all given. Nothing at all. No water at all. Nothing. Nothing that signified there was any true love with this Pharisee. it has wanted to impress people. What a sad example. Whereas this woman, despised as she was, my head with oil, thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And of course we have the position that this woman had brought this alabaster box of ointment. It would appear to be a precious and valuable ointment. She valued the grace of God. She valued the love of the Saviour. And therefore nothing was of too much value to give to the Saviour. And so we're told this great and wonderful statement. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Well, she loved much the things of the world. She was clearly taken up with the things of the world. But what a difference the grace of God made in her life. And what a difference indeed the grace of God makes in our lives. What a mercy, therefore, if we understand, therefore, what it is to receive this wonderful truth of free forgiveness. It's quite amazing, isn't it? There's no charge. There's no charge. We might think, well, we need to do this and we need to do that. It'll be the effect of forgiveness which will make us willing in the day of his power to do the will of Almighty God. And the gracious effect is because of his amazing love granted to unworthy sinners. You know, when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, which recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, and we can read in the 13th chapter in the verse 38 and 39, he says, be it known unto you, brethren. He wanted the people to know. What a good thing it is. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, no other person, this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Pharisees were dependent upon keeping the law of Moses. Many people today are weighing up their own ability to keep, you might say, the law of Moses. By that is to keep the outward performance of the things of God. You know, I remember years ago being in a household, a so-called professedly godly household, and every morning after breakfast, the head of the house used to read the Bible and pray, but it was clearly just a formality. There was no reality in it. And every morning, the Bible was quickly grabbed and quickly opened, and a few verses were quickly read, and then a prayer was quickly gathered off, and then off they went with their normal day's situation. No comments made on the reading, nothing at all, and it was just a mere formality. And it's a fearful thing, isn't it, to live in a time of religious formality. It goes further, doesn't it? It goes further because people like to be thought well of. And I've seen people turn up to chapel all their life and yet never possess the grace of God, never possess the love of God to their souls, never had any real effect upon them. They've never really rejoiced in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, but to the true believer, they rejoice in what the Saviour did and did for them. And their whole spiritual life depends upon what Christ did on that great occasion at Calvary when he died to take away their sins. And therefore, the life, the death, the glorious death and resurrection of the Saviour will be music to their ears. It won't be something that just pass over. They'll love to hear about it. They'll love to hear it spoken about. Well, you know, we can weigh up our religion, can't we? We can weigh up the reality of our religion. Whether we stand like this Pharisee Simon, just doing the mere minimal that may be thought good and worthy of notice and worthy of acceptation, or as this woman who had been forgiven much, who demonstrated her real love to the Saviour. Well, may our love indeed be towards the Saviour, so that we're able to understand the words of God toward us, just as Isaiah spoke in his prophecy. We've already spoken of that in the first chapter, but also in the 44th chapter. In verse 22, we read, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." My friends, a great blessing for us today, if we know the wonderful favour of being redeemed. Because if we have been, then it means our death, it means our sin has been taken away, it's been rescinded. It means the Saviour has taken all our sins and paid the price that was needful to be paid, so that it was indeed a ransom price to free us. And the price was the price of his blood. Never, never tire of hearing about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the disciples, they came, and the people came once when the Apostle Paul was preaching, and he concluded, and they said, "Come and tell us the same things next Lord's Day." They didn't say, "Well, give us something new. Give us something different." They wanted to hear about the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Because we don't stop sinning. We continue to sin, sadly, because of that original sin in our nature. And what a blessing it is when the Lord looks upon us and remembers us and blesses us. This woman was drawn to the Saviour. She was happy and content just to stand behind him. But she demonstrated her great love for the Saviour. And what a truth that will be. Because our love, if it's true, will be demonstrated. It won't be something which is just hidden away. You know, there's a great danger. People say, "Well, of course, I'm a very timid person and I don't say very much. And I don't really speak about these things." Well, that's not God honouring. And that's not the pattern of the Word of God. Those that honour me, I will honour. And those that despise me will be lightly esteemed. Let us not forget that great truth. And this woman, you see, she did, we might say, all that she could. Washed his feet, wiped them, anointed them, anointed his head with valuable ointment. She wanted to acknowledge a debt that she owed, which she would never be able to repay. Same as us. We'll never be able to repay the debt that we owe. That the Saviour has paid on our behalf. That ransom for our souls. How valuable was the price. How freely it was given. That's why we have this statement. When they had nothing to pay. That's how we stand. Helpless. Helpless. Nothing to pay. Like that dying thief upon that cross. Nothing to pay. He couldn't. But yet he was able to acknowledge and desire. This man hath done nothing amiss. We indeed justly. We deserve the due deserts of our sin, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, now the Lord is in his kingdom. But do we come and say, Lord, remember me. This woman had been remembered. This woman had been blessed. And therefore, what does the Lord say? Having described what had happened, he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, and all our sins are many. I'll tell you this, if you and I, the Holy Spirit's worked in our hearts, you won't think yourself as a small sinner. You won't say, well, I'm not a very big sinner. You understand what the Apostle Paul said, the greatest sinner, less than the least. And so the Lord says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And say unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Well, the people were surprised, weren't they? They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, again, you see, just within their heart, the Lord knew. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It's a blessing, therefore, for us. If God has given us faith to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able and the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to redeem us from all our sins and to one day receive us unto himself into the glorious paradise of heaven. Well, ponder these words. Thank God for them and realize the relevance of them. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most? Well, may we today be able to trace out in our lives the wonderful evidence of God's love, the wonderful evidence of God's grace, the wonderful evidence of God's faith, the wonderful evidence of God's forgiveness. And go therefore on our way rejoicing. Amen.